Greetings this morning in our Savior's precious name. It's good to be here in the house of God and worship with you. Appreciated also the devotional this morning, John. Thank you for that. There's one phrase that you quoted there that caught my attention. There's trouble in the horizon when there is not a clear line of identity. How true. Very true, and we would like to look a little bit at that today as we look at the message. As was mentioned, it was a little bit short notice, but I shared with the class in there that I was amazed. In our Sunday school lesson today, we had King David with a desire to build a house for God, but somehow God looked at it and said, it's not for you, it's for your son. And we don't see any chafing or anything, but David willingly surrendered that and was okay with that. I shared with the class that yesterday morning at 10 o'clock when Kevin called. I really, really like Kevin. Yesterday morning at 10 o'clock, my feelings about Kevin were okay. It's okay. I told the class that the spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. But there was a scripture that kept going through my mind, in the back of my mind, and that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. My things can wait. Our things can wait here. And preach in season and out of season, and that is also not to be subbed out. That's for all of us. So the spirit won. The flesh gave up. And I'm feeling good about it. It's okay. This morning I'd like to write something on the board and ask you which looks right to you. Anybody? Which of those feels and looks right to you? Which would you say, the first or the second? The second. Why would you say the second looks better?
Because he's made known who he is.
I'm not saying it's wrong in our lifetime, and I'm not saying it's wrong in the journey of life for us to ask God, who is God? Or depending on what happens, you know, who is he? But who God is a settled fact, is a settled thing, as was mentioned. Thank you for that. So today we'd like to look at the second one, who God is. And as I looked at that, I realized that there is absolutely, as we look at some of the attributes of God, there's no way for us to look at all of them by no means. We're just going to pick through a few of them today. And today I'd like to do an acrostic. A little bit later here I'll get that on the board. So I don't know, do we know that song, We Got a Great Big Wonderful God? Does he know that, John? We know that? Once we get ready, once I do the acrostic here, I'll get you to stand and we'll sing that. Who God is. Who God is. This morning I have nothing new to share necessarily, but the burden on my heart is to remind us and make us aware of who God is. We know that. We have a knowledge of God. We know who he is. I trust we do. And in my short span of life, I have lived and seen a lot of change. I'm going to share a few of those changes that I've seen with you. I realize I'm standing here, I'm a little bit bald and I'm a little bit gray-haired and a little bit older than some of you are. So some of this may make sense to you and some of it won't. My mind went back years ago when I was a schoolboy. I have a lot of good memories of this. But as a schoolboy, first, second, third grade, the children here know nothing of what I experienced, I don't believe. Maybe there's a few. Chris's boys live right here, so maybe they walked to school. But as a little schoolboy, I walked, I think it was close to 2 miles, and it wasn't nice road like it's out here. It was back a dirt gravel road through the fields. We'd take shortcuts. We would walk all the way to school, have school all day, and then we'd walk all the way home, and then we'd chore when we come home, and we had chores to do. Today, we don't even think of that hardly. Something that has changed in my lifespan that I really think about a lot, and maybe it's just because I'm older and I'm getting slower, and that is the busyness of life. So many things going just all the time. And I find myself getting wrapped up in that. I've tried to work on that. It's just be willing to slow down and enjoy life and recognize and see who God is. Something else that I've seen change in life is how much we travel. I remember as a young person at home, a schoolboy, we would do good if we had one good trip a year pretty much. Maybe some short trips, but maybe one good week or two trip of the year, and that the rest of the time we were at home. That has changed drastically. The change in how we view things, respect for authority, that is something that I have seen shifting in society. And I wish I would say just in society, but maybe even in our circles that we live in, is the respect for authority. The mentality we live around is be who you are and don't interfere with me. We see a lot of these signs that say don't tread on me. That's the mentality we live. I've seen a lot of change in that as well. Change in what people value. The throwaway age. Johnny and me had a discussion a while back about that. It is still hard for me to, let's say I have a pitchfork right now that's in the barn, and the handle is way cocked, so it's broke. And when I think of that, I don't think of throwing that whole pitchfork away. I think of going and buying a handle for that pitchfork, and I fix that pitchfork that is usable. That's what I think. But I find that the younger generation says, well, that's time. I can keep working, and I can go buy a new one cheaper, and I can fix the old one. I've seen a lot of change in that. I'm amazed, something else has changed, that I'm amazed at the amount of trash that two people can accumulate. I'm just amazed. It's only my wife and I there, but I'm amazed how often we tie those trash bags and we take them out the door. And that's a lot of change that we've seen. And the list goes on. Has all of that change affected my view of God? I'll let you answer that. Has it affected my view of who God is? Does God have my attention? Does God have my awe? And does God have my reverence? Those are some questions I think we do good to ask ourselves. This morning, I'd like to make a statement here that I think is very foundational. How you view God will have a direct effect on how you view life. How you view God will have a direct effect on how you view life. I think that's very foundational. And I like to say, in all the changes that I have seen, that hasn't changed who God is. God has not changed. He has not. We'd like to look at that today. This morning, I'd like to take you just a little bit of a journey. And I expose myself just a bit here when I share this, but when you get up in the morning, excuse me, and I realize this, as I say this, that there's a whole crowd of people here, of 146 people here, and they all have probably just a little bit different way of waking up in the morning. So what goes through your mind in the morning when your feet hit the floor or when you awake in bed and you're laying there? What goes through your mind? You know, for some, they wake up slow, rather slow. For some, they wake up and they are awake. And you're kind of looking at that type of fella here. My wife could tell you that. I probably wake up a little slower than I used to, but it's kind of like this. When the first thing, when I wake up and my feet hit the floor, my mouth is working fairly well. And bless her heart, she's very gracious with me talking right up front. She usually doesn't respond a whole lot, and that's okay. She's kind about it. But after that, I go out to the kitchen. That's been our practice. I go out to the kitchen and I make the coffee. And the first thing I like to do is walk over to the kitchen window, and I like to pull the blind up and look out. Any of you do that? How many of us do that? I see a lot of men do it. How many of the ladies do that? I don't see any hands hardly. Me personally, I like to do that. And then I ask myself the question when I was studying this, what goes through my mind? Well, what goes through my mind is I like to look out the window, just see what the day looks like. If it's daylight, sometimes it's almost dark. The other thing I like to do is, even though I talk, when I get up and I'm talkative, I don't like a very bright light right first thing. Usually I don't. I like a little bit of a dimmer light till I get a little of my bearings, and then I like the light brighter. So I like to walk out, excuse me, pull the blind up and look out, and I like to think, here is another day. A lot of times I wonder, what will the day bring forth? And it's a day of opportunity. This is some things that go through my mind. That's a day of opportunity. It's another opportunity. God has created a new day, a brand new day, one that's never been before. Tremendous opportunity. And above all of that, I love the seasons. I love looking out that window and just observing God's creation out over the valley. Seeing the birds, just seeing everything, and just being reminded of who God is. And isn't it wonderful, down through all these ages, God hasn't changed. He is constant. He is the same. Just always. I'll let your mind wonder about that. So I'm going to write the acrostic on the board. Let's stand, and John, would you sing that song while I write that down?
Got a great big wonderful God, a great big wonderful God, a God who loves every one of us, does so much for all of us, a great big wonderful God. He will never leave us, He is always standing by, to
thank you for that. You may be seated. Who is God? The first one I have here is the wrath of God. I struggled just a bit to use this as we think of who God is. Almost hesitated, and I found it interesting in my studies. There's a writer that said that it's interesting to note that hardly ever are devotionals written on the wrath of God. Why do we hesitate? Why do we veer away from talking about the wrath of God? I don't believe any of us wants to be found under the wrath of God. I realize that. But the more I look at it, the more I believe we do ourselves a lot of good and a great favor to not veer around what the wrath of God is. And I'm not here to explain it all. Here's a quote. We couldn't reflect the image of God by hating sin the way God does. We can reflect the image of God by hating sin the way God does. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 now for a passage. And before that, I was going to read that. I forgot to read that. But in the beginning, God, that's where the Bible starts. I find that always intriguing and interesting. That we can go back to the beginning, and in the first four words, we have God there. In the beginning, God. And I believe that is extremely foundational as we think of who God is, that we need to have that straight. Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, here is what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There we have that. I find it very interesting as we study this, and there's no way for me to elaborate on all these points very much, but I will just touch on them and whet your appetite, hopefully. Throughout Scripture, we often see that God's wrath is connected with man's sin and the enemy, just about invariably. If you study it, you correct me if I'm wrong, but just about invariably, God's wrath is mentioned when it's talking about the sin and the enemy. Now let's turn our Bibles to Exodus 32 and read an account there. And I believe this is a very clear account of how God views sin and how it affects him. And let's draw just a bit from that. This is the account. We won't read it all. This is the account where Moses had went up on the mountain to have the Ten Commandments written on the stone. And he's up there. And all of a sudden, if we break in here in verse 7, chapter 32, verse 7, this is God speaking to Moses, and he said, "And the Lord God said unto Moses, Go, get ye down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be the gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses," notice what God said to Moses here, "The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people." And in verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." I find this passage extremely interesting as I look at it, how God responded to the sins of Israel. He tells Moses, "Get out of the way, that my wrath may wax hot against this people." This morning, beloved, do we see God for who he is when it comes to the thing of a sin issue? God hates sin. He hated it then, and he still hates it today. There is something intriguing in this passage that jumped out at me. In verse 5, and maybe John, you'll have to correct me on this. You were talking this morning about capital letters, and I'm not smart enough to figure all this out. But I understand that when it's capital letter, it's talking about the Lord himself. Is that correct? Most times.
Generally.
Verse 5, notice what Aaron's response. "And when the people saw it, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." I see truth and untruth being mixed there. If that is talking about capitalizing to the Lord, here he has an altar in front of that golden calf, and then he says a proclamation, "Tomorrow is a day of feasting and we're going to worship the Lord." I find it interesting today, man is still trying to do that. Down through the ages, man has tried to do that. Mix truth with untruth. And when you look at that, it seems like God despises and hates it. It stirs God's wrath. Just for example, we have Saul in his response when he was supposed to totally destroy the Amalekites. And he comes to Samuel and said, "I performed the work of the Lord, however it says there." Well, did he? He hadn't totally done it. He was mixing truth with untruth. We have Ananias and Sapphira. These are just a couple accounts that I see where they mix truth and untruth. And it's down through the Bible they do that. And it seems like God's wrath is kindled over it. And here God says, "Get out of the way, that my wrath may wax hot." I realize that is, that may seem a little bit raw, but we do good to recognize God's wrath for what it is. The next one. God is holy. God is holy. We serve a holy God. That's who he is. This word holy carries the thought of being sacred and pure. And holiness is simply who God is. That is him. That is who he is. He is holy. There is no sin in him. Do I view God as a holy God? Does God's holiness affect me? Does it affect me? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Very familiar passage here, but I think we do good to just look at these passages from time to time and remind ourselves who God is. Isaiah had an experience here, pretty outstanding experience here. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one had six wings. With twain he did cover his face, and with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here is something that's interesting to me. As Isaiah saw this vision, or he was shown this vision, notice what it says in 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. When you and I see God in his true holiness, that is where we will place God for who he is. We will place him at a high position in our life, in our minds, in our hearts. He will be upon that throne and lifted up. Notice in verse 4 what it says. As he observed this, these beings crying, holy, holy, holy to each other, it says in the post, in verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. I believe today that if you and I truly see the holiness of God, it will move our lives in the right direction. When you and I truly see the holiness of God for who he is, it will move us in the right direction. And then he responds with, Woe is me, for I am undone. When you and I see the true holiness of our Heavenly Father, it moves us to see who we are in our sinful state. Who we are sinful creatures by nature. And the holiness of God brings that clearly to us. And thank God for that. May our response be as Isaiah's was. I see I must move on. Revelations 4:8 has a similar passage as I just read. Excuse my scribbling, I'm not the best writer. Omnipresent. God is in every way, everywhere. God is everywhere at once. That is who God is. This is an attribute that is pretty big for our minds to comprehend fully. And I'm not sure that we fully can comprehend it. The omnipresence of God. He sees the sparrow fall that falls. He sees the war in Ukraine. He sees my struggle. He sees your struggle. All at the same time. That's our God. He is omnipresent. I remember as a young child trying to reckon with this truth. And I would wrestle with this thing. And that mom and dad would tell me, God is everywhere. He can see everything. And I remember my little mind thinking, well, you know, how is this possible? If I would be inside a big metal container with like 4-inch walls, there's no way God could see through that. But he can. He can. God can see everything. He can be everywhere at once. That is our God. Turn to Jeremiah 25. Let's see what he says there. I'm going to be turning to a number of passages today. Hope you don't mind. Jeremiah 25, verse 23 and 24. Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We can't hide from God. God is everywhere. He is able to be everywhere at once. Psalm Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10 would be another passage we could turn to. You can turn to that if you want, but I'm not going to turn to that for the sake of time. We as human beings stand in awe of this attribute, the omnipresence of God. And for us as a child of God, it is a comfort. When you and I are living right, the omnipresence of God is a tremendous comfort to you and I. In the hard times, in the good times, everywhere, we can trust God that He's there. He can supply our need at the moment, wherever we are. Isn't that wonderful? But flip that around. To the sinner, this is an attribute that stands as a reminder that there is nothing hid from our all-knowing God. It should behoove us to think as we think of the omnipresence of God. Let's go to the next one. God is good all the time. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Here is a house full of people and we say that. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that is who God is? That God is good all the time. Psalm 134, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for His mercy endures forever. This morning, do you see God as a good God? I trust you do. If you are here this morning and God has thrown some hard things in life, and I know it has. I know it has. God has thrown some hard things into my life. And probably every one of us here, God has thrown some very hard things in our path. God's still good? I see some heads nodding. He's still good. Does God always feel good? I hear a no. Absolutely. I remember times in my life when I was going through difficult, hard times when I wondered, God, where are you? It didn't feel like God was anywhere. God was still good. God was still good. So as we look at that, we could say, why then? We could ask the question, why then do bad things happen to good people with a good God? If God is good, why do bad things happen? Well, here's my interpretation of that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but bad things are a result of the sin and curse that we have brought upon ourselves. It is a result of sin and the curse. Does it change who God is? God is still good. God is still a good God. After sin entered the good creation He had made, God could have said, I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to wipe man off the earth. I'm done. But instead, what did He do? Anybody, what did He do? He didn't wipe them off when Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? Promised a redeemer. Why? Why did He do that? Because He's a good God, right? But He could have chose. He could have chosen that I'm done. I'm done with this. Because He's a good God and He loves us, cares about us, He sent a Redeemer. Praise the Lord for that. Better take this to the right. God is omniscient. This is closely related to omnipresent. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 40 for a passage there. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 27 and 28. Here's what it says. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. Man has tried to hide from God down through the ages. In the garden they tried it. He's tried it down through the ages and to no avail. In various ways they've tried it to no avail. God is not to be hid from. I find it interesting how man today, even yet, they do things, they'll try things to try to ignore and to hide God, to push God out of the picture, but they can't. They can't because God is omniscient. I think Hebrews 4 says it very well. Let's turn to that. Hebrews chapter 4 says it very well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Well, if I can find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, I believe, says it very well as we think of God being omniscient. Here's what he says. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, you don't get it much clearer than that. God is a God, omniscient God. You're not going to hide from him. You can't get away from him. He is an omniscient God. 1 John says like this, "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." That is why it is such a comfort for the child of God that walks in the light, he has nothing to hide. So this is a welcome thing that God is omniscient when you are walking in the light because it's a comfort to you. You know God is there. But to the sinner, again, to the sinner, it is a dread to know that God knows everything. Let's go to the next one. This one here I'm not going to say a whole lot about. God is deity, divine. Deity speaks of a supreme being. And when we think of God as a supreme being, is that how you view God? As a supreme being, a deity, something divine. We should. That's who he is. He is divine. He is a deity. And because he is a deity, there is nothing greater than our God. And because he is a deity, he can also be holy, he can be good, he can be wrathful, all of the below. Because he is supreme. There's nothing greater than him. He is the greatest. He is divine. God is immutable. I love this one. Can anybody tell me what immutable means? Unchanging. Unchanging. Let's go back. Let's go back to where we started. I've told people already that the most constant thing in life is change. You ever thought of that? The most constant thing in life is change. How would it be this morning if God was a changing God? Can you imagine? In fact, if God was that, he wouldn't be God. If you think about it, that would take the supremeness away from him. If he was not an immutable God, but God is an immutable God. God does not change. No matter how much change you've had, no matter how much I've had, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. And I thank God for that this morning. And I trust you are as well thanking God for that, that God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's not this way, then that way. In an ever-changing world, it is a wonderful thing that we have a Savior that is immutable. He doesn't change. Down through the ages, you look at even my short lifespan, COVID and all the other things that have happened, technology doesn't change. God is still God. He's still the same. He hasn't changed. And you and I can trust that. He won't change. That's the blessing. We can trust him that he won't change. Men down through the ages have tested, tempted, tried God in various ways. But God and his word has not changed. And it won't change from here out. Regardless of the interpretation of the Bible that man has put in, regardless of man's interpretation, that doesn't change God's interpretation of truth. We can say what we want to. We can listen to what we want to. But that does not change the word of God. The word of God stays the same and will. And I thank God for that. In a rapidly changing society, thank God for his immutability, if I say that. The last one. God is sovereign. Do you believe that? He is. God is sovereign. Does that bring you comfort? Absolutely. If it doesn't, it should. That God is sovereign. I would like to say this, that probably in the hardest times of my life, that has probably been the biggest comfort to me as anything, is just to recognize God's sovereignty. When nothing seems stable, when nothing seems right, when things don't make sense, God is sovereign. He hasn't changed. He's the same. He's in control. Colossians 1:7 says, and he is, it says this, Colossians 1 says, he is before all things, and by him all things exist. It's interesting to note, and we know this, I had a young boy, my oldest son, he was a young child, we were milking in the barn, and in his reasoning little mind, I remember him asking a question. He said, Dad, who is God's dad? Well, there, God didn't have a dad. He has no beginning. He has no end. Why? Because he's sovereign. He is God. There's none like him. He is supreme. He is holy. And all of that. He is God. First Chronicles 29, 10-13. I'd like to read that. Turn to 1 Chronicles yet in closing. David had a... So we're studying the character of David right now. And I think he had a pretty good idea or perspective of God's sovereignty. Notice what he says. It says David's prayer, my Bible. Starting in verse 10, here's what it says to 13. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our fathers, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, excuse me, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all, exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Those are some powerful words. Those are some, David had a pretty good idea of the sovereignty of God there. Again, to know that God is sovereign is a great comfort to the child of God. And God is in complete control of everything. You know, I don't worry about it like I used to. But I remember as a young child, there was wars going on. And I would worry. I would worry about these wars. What's going to be the outcome of these wars? I praise God that I have grown in my faith, that I can't say I don't really worry about those. God is sovereign. He knows all about that. He knows all about your life. If you're worrying about the future, remember God's sovereign. God is sovereign. He knows all about it. He knew it before you did. He has it planned out, and you can trust him. He's immutable. He doesn't change. The gospel calls us to lay down our own will and to yield to his will because he is sovereign. Praise God for that. Let's kneel and pray.